All right. Second Thessalonians, chapter 1. It's a short chapter. It's a good thing. Second Thessalonians, chapter 1. I'm going to start in about verse 3. I'll give you a few seconds to get over there. All right. I'm going to just read 3 and 4. We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith, and in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Now, I could preach a whole sermon from those two verses, but I'm not going to. I'm going to talk about faith and love and patience and endurance. Galatians 5:6 says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." Faith through love working. Faith working through love. So faith and love are important. They are keys to our life as Christians. And, you know, Hudson Taylor was a great missionary from way back there. But he decided that he was going to trust God for a salary, not ever ask anybody for anything, that he was going to trust God and only God for that. And that, however, changes your life. It made him able to trust God for all things in his ministry. A faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. You see, faith is like a muscle, all right? Any muscle. Pick a muscle on your body. You have to take that muscle and you have to exercise it. You have to exercise a muscle. You exercise it, it'll grow. You exercise it, it'll be strong and it'll be right. If you're like me and you don't exercise your muscles too much, they're going to get damp. They're going to get weakened. They're going to get atrophied. A faith is a muscle, and that muscle has to grow. And yeah, amen. Meant to say that, by the way. Hallelujah, not amen. Faith is a muscle that has to be exercised, and it must be. And now love, it's love for others. It's love was increasing. Now, I read that passage to you from Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. I'm gonna read over it a little bit. You've heard this said in the beginning, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. So that's a saying that they had, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. Sounds pretty good if you get right down to it. Jesus said, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Jesus said to love, to bless, and to pray for our enemies, the people who are against us, the people who oppose us. We're to pray for them. And there's another passage, and I have a couple warnings to the video crew. I have a couple of verses that I didn't put up there, and this is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I didn't. This is what love is. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. If I speak with the tongues of angels, but don't have love for other people, I'm just like a clanging brass. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I have the faith that I can move mountains, but I don't have love, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own, is not provoked, and thinks no evil. Love. Love your enemy. Who is it that's hard for you to love? That's who you need to love. That passage in back over in Matthew goes on to say, if you love your brethren only, or if you only love the people that do good to you, tax collectors do that. And that's Jesus' way of saying that sinners do that. You know, how can you say that you have the love of the Father if you don't love other people? You can't, if you don't love them. I'm trying to think of a way to say it, and but I can't think of it. If you don't love people, you're missing out. You're missing out on the blessings that God would have for you. Verse 4, and that we ourselves boast among you of the churches for your patience and faith and in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Patience and faith. This is found in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character. Faith and perseverance go together. Faith and perseverance. Tribulation is pressures, it's afflictions, it's things from the outside and things from the inside, or things that are happening to us. And persecutions are things from the outside. You know, you don't become enduring or persevering by reading a book and learn how to do it. Sorry to say. You can read a book and learn a lot of things about it, but you have to live through it. You have to live through your persecutions and your tribulations. What are those persecutions and tribulations? They are your sicknesses, your illnesses, the things that you face, the hardships, the things that you face. But there's another kind. It's persecutions when you take a stand for Christ. And when you take a stand for Christ, you're going to suffer persecution. We'll get to that in a minute, and getting a little bit ahead of myself. A mushroom, you know, got lots of mushrooms. Since the hurricane, Ike, mushrooms grow in my yard. I just walk, grow overnight. There'll be no mushroom there. I'll go outside, there's mushrooms. Yeah, mushrooms. I just kick them over. But you know, yeah. But you know, the oak tree, it takes lots of storms and lots of years to produce a mighty oak. The question is, which do you want to be? Do you want to be a mushroom or do you want to be a mighty oak? Look at Philippians chapter 1. I got lots of verses today. I don't think I had that many. 129. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his name's sake. Let me go ahead and read one more. John chapter 3. John chapter 16. Verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, and in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We don't, I don't see a lot of persecution for the name of Christ. That's changing. I want you to know the persecution for Christ isn't a sign that you're doing something wrong. It is, in fact, a sign that God is working out his glory and his plan for your life. You see, those verses, and there are many more that talk about his persecution and his persecution is the way that it's going to be. It's the way that it should be. It's the necessary. Verse 5, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction in the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints, to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony was believed. When you read the Bible, you have to kind of decipher whether it's talking about the second coming or the rapture. This is the second coming. The rapture, there's nothing else that has to happen before the rapture, which was 1 Thessalonians 1, which we preached through not long ago. Then after the rapture, at some point, 7.5 years, 7.5 seconds after the rapture is the second coming when Christ will come. And he says that it's nothing for God. It's in his righteousness. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, it's righteousness and it's holiness. Man, this is one that's hard for us to get a handle on. 1 John, I didn't write it down, did I? I sure didn't. 1 John 4, man, I can't believe I didn't write that down. Give me a second and see if I can, I tell you what, you just go home and read 1 John 4. All right. God is love. And if we do not know God, his love, how would you feel? You see, here's the deal. Here's the scenario. God sent his son, Jesus, and Jesus died on the cross for sinners. Now, shouldn't that mean we all go to heaven? No. You see, it's the righteousness of God. It's the holiness of God. It says, how would you feel if you sent your son? They spat on him. They killed him. What about after he was gone, after he was dead for years? They talked about him. You see, yes, Christ, God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. Now it's up to us. It's up to us to either reject him or accept him. And if you reject him, then God has no choice because of his righteousness and because of his holiness. Now look at this. And give you who are troubled rest. This is 1 Thessalonians again, 7 and 8 and 9. To give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. And look at these words. Just let these words sink in. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Everlasting destruction, fire, vengeance. Is that the God of love? It's a God of holiness. It's a God of righteousness. On those who do not know God, we can see that. For example, we can see it for those who do not know God. We can see it for those who do not claim to know God. We can see him taking out his vengeance and his justice on them. But how about on those who do not obey the gospel? Another one of those verses, Acts chapter 2. I'm going to start in verse 37. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. This is after Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. When the people heard it, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what should we do? What shall we do? What do we do? And Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent and be baptized. Repent. Stop following your way. Stop going your direction and turn and follow God. Follow God. Follow Christ. Follow him. I can tell you, I want to say following your way isn't working out, but it may be working out just fine. I don't know. I know when I went my way, it didn't work out, and I made a mess of things. My life was broken, and I had to look up, and I had to cry out to God and say, God, please fix my life. And he said, repent. You have to turn and change yourself from following after your ways, after your desires. And you had to turn and start following God and start following Christ and be baptized. Now, I sat over there, right over there, while they were singing, and I tried to talk myself out of this one, because we know that baptism doesn't save you. But yet, if you have the opportunity and the means of being baptized, you should do it. Amen. You need to do it. be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Repent and be baptized. Repentance happens in my heart, and baptism is the physical sign that shows me being buried and coming back alive. It shows what happened in my heart. I wonder if you need to do that today. If you need to repent and then be baptized. I don't know. When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints, to be admired among all who believe because our testimony was believed. To be glorified, admired. Stand up with me if you would.